Hello, everybody, and welcome to the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study. I trust you can hear me.
Do we still have a 30-second delay on this on the radio?
It doesn't matter. We've had plenty of time. Okay. Thank you, Carter. Well, excuse me for that kind of poor entrance, but praise the Lord that we entered. So, praise God. I have Megan here with me tonight, and Karen is soon to be landing with her husband in Las Vegas, where Ricky will be taking him back to his home, and that's a wonderful thing. But we will miss her this week and next week when they are finding their way back to Vermont. So, hello, Megan. How are you?
I am well. Thank you. How are you?
I'm fine, too.
Good.
I come from work, and I've gotten more and more isolated at work because the one interaction I had at work was with the gentleman I work for, and he's taken on so much new responsibility that I literally go through a whole day, and he isn't even accessible to me. And it was kind of interesting today because there's a certain interaction on subjects that you really need. Even as you and I interacting tonight, you really need that interaction to bring something forth well. And we had something that kind of went on today that completely lacked that. And it wasn't any bad end to it or anything, but it was one of those things where I was reminded, and it was a wonderful reminder, really, that we stand in the grace of God, not in the success of ourselves. And that isn't an excuse, but it is also a truth. And it's a wonderful thing. What it was we have a report that tracks all the covenants of loans. And Bruce always reviews it before this meeting where, you know, the upper management looks at it. And he never reviewed it this time, so he didn't put his input in it. And my natural person wanted to apologize to him. I mean, I did. But I realized that, you know, there's no real value sometimes in an apology. It just kind of relieves the burden of something off of us. And instead, because Bruce knows I, you know, do my very best for her, or I try to. I won't say I do it. I try to. And he didn't complain or anything. It's the nature of being too busy. But and I say that on his part, not my part, because he is too busy. But it was interesting that I, by God's grace, did not do that, but just stood in God's grace. Not as an excuse, but it is how we stand. And then we are, we also seek to do better and better. And we see natural examples of that which we are to be doing in the Spirit. And praise God for them, because they are good reminders and clear pictures of the walk of faith. By grace we are saved, not by works, lest any man boast. And we are a people whose boast is in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
That's
funny.
Go ahead.
You say that, and I was thinking, yesterday I was talking with a lady at Coach Pitch, as I'm informed by my young children that that is what it's called. It's not T-ball, and it's not, you know, Little League. It's Coach Pitch.
Coach,
I was telling
baseball, by the way.
Yes.
For those who might not know.
Yes. But I was telling her that, you know, she's not a Christian, and I told her on the way back how, as we have four children and kind of some things leading up to that, and, you know, where I came from and how many children I thought I should have, and etc. And I said to her, the thing is, I think I needed to have four children to, so that my faith would grow, because when I had two, I thought I could do it. And I have four, and I know I can't. And she laughed, and when I came home and told Steve, he said, I knew you couldn't do it. And he said, he also said, I knew we couldn't do it with just one. I said, yeah, but to some degree, having two was easier. But, you know, it was funny because maybe when Ruth was around, when she was little too, before Abby, you know, there's still a certain amount of, I can manage this kind of thing. Now I know I can't. It's just easier to, and right, and humbling to recognize that I can't, and to stand in His grace, and to seek it regularly, and to seek His mercy regularly.
It is a beautiful gift that God gives us to know that need, isn't it? I mean, it's a wonderful thing.
You can't ask Him for anything if you don't know that you need Him and His provision. You know, if you think you can provide, and if you think you can manage and juggle and do everything, then why do you need Him? You will never ask Him for anything if you think that you have it together, you know?
Yeah. Well, praise the Lord that we have the thing that matters right. And there's a scripture actually in chapter 3. It's the fourth verse that you kind of remind me of when you were talking, and it said, and Paul writes, we have confidence in the Lord touching you that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And, you know, I know in your own life that there is that battle to have that come true. But you know what? I think verse 4 there is true for you.
Well, this is also, you know, what I mean? Remembering that this is the second book. These people have a testimony of first hearing the gospel at their mouth and being amongst Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. So they were around him. They received his gospel. Then he wrote them a letter. This is the second letter. So his confidence in the Lord about them is because they have a track record already of hearing and obeying the voice of the Lord. And that's something to follow after. You know, one of those whose faith to follow kind of things. The Thessalonians are those whose faith it is good to follow after.
Yes. And they, as we've said, are the only one, the only body, the only book to a people, not to Timothy or something, not to an individual, who are addressed as being in God the Father and in Christ Jesus. And that is that people who, like Paul describes in Romans 7, so with my flesh I'll serve the law of sin, but with my mind I'll serve the law of God. Therefore there is there now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what these people are. They are, or where they are, they are in Christ Jesus, walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that walking after the Spirit, and we're going to see it in chapter 3 also, and that is a place of obedience. There's one. I wanted to kind of go back, and Megan will be right back, so I'll kind of, I want her to come back. But in chapter 2, we got through and kind of read down through, I think, verse 8, but we didn't really finish fully chatting about it. But just looking back a little on verse 2 there, and I know in the men's Bible studies they've been hitting upon this same thing, but you see where this letter to the Thessalonians says that ye be not soon shaken in mind. or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us as that day of Christ is at hand. And verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. You know, this is the thing. This is a faithful people, and yet they had to be watchful not to have any, not to be deceived. And Gail, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I apologize about that. So, welcome back, Megan.
Thanks, sorry for that.
That's okay. You know, I mean, if these people who we are holding in high regard, and rightly so, are being beseeched not to let anything, no means of the devil, you know, I mean, these are people that are afflicted, who people are writing letters saying they're from Paul. They're at war, and you see it. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. So, you know, this is something we have to understand. We have to fight and recognize that a shaking of our mind is, there's going to be, Satan's going to try to shake us and trouble us and deceive us by people, by our own flesh, by whatever means, but let us not be. Let us hold fast to the Word of God. It is the standard, and it is our hope. And, you know, I mean, it's just important to recognize that we have to be attentive to this, and watchful. And part of the beauty of the body of Christ is that we have authorities over us who are watchful for us also. It's not like we're alone. It's not like even that we are dependent upon perfectly hearing the Lord, because I don't have that kind of we don't. Let me just put it that way. But when we sit under the line of authority as the Lord has established, and read the Word and stay in fellowship and walk in obedience, the Lord in and through those things keeps us. And it's a beautiful thing. But let us not think that it is an easy thing, that, you know, that we're not going to go through struggles, that we're not going to have to fight to hold on, that there are not things that actually really do war against our own personal flesh, you know? What wars against me might not be what wars against you, but there are things that are going to come against us and seek to move us. And don't think otherwise, because then you can't be watching, right?
Then you're distracted, not focused.
I'm reminded of that parable. If the goodman of the house had known when the thief was going to come, he would have watched. And, you know, there's a Satanist out there seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. And we got to be attentive for one another and for ourselves, right?
Yep.
So, Megan, if you would like to read down, just read chapter 2 down through verse 7, I'd appreciate it.
Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way.
So, we did touch on this, and one thing just that kind of struck me in verse 3 that we all know, but remember there it says, except there come a falling away first, and that is they... There was once a faith, and they fall away from the faith, the right faith, the saving faith. And we know that when you move into verses 6 and 7, it's talking about the body of Christ that is fitly joined together, that Paul speaks about in Ephesians and gives a description of it. That's in verse chapter 4, verse 16, starting with 15. Well, just you can go back and read it. And maybe, Megan, we should just do that because it establishes the body fitly joined together and how it is that it is fitly joined together. So if you would start at verse 11 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, and read down through 16.
And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
That is the body that the Lord, the body of Christ, that is being formed even as we live and breathe this day. And you see that progression, you see that line of authority in verse 11, and the purpose of that line of authority. You see the hope and the promise right there in verse 13 of the fruit of a people who are ruled by the Lord and come into obedience to his word, that they come unto a perfect man. That we're not tossed to and fro anymore. Speaking the truth in love, which we know this Thessalonian church, Paul's testimony is that the Lord himself taught them how to love one another, but to increase in it. And you go down and see the end there, that they're fitly joined together, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And that is what the Lord is, what is coming to pass even now. And as long as it is here on this earth, it holds back that the mystery of iniquity and the wicked one who will be revealed. But in the day it is taken out, that's when the Antichrist comes into his power, and the time of tribulation comes upon the earth.
Verse 14 there sounds very much like another way of saying verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's, yes. You know, it's very similar, that you're not shaken in mind or troubled by spirit, by word, or by letter as from us. And there it's saying, you know, that you're not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, because they're lying in wait. They're trying to deceive you. And, you know, it's a similar sort of admonishment to be watchful.
It's really the exact same thing. And, you know, they are lying in wait to deceive. Let us not deceive ourselves in thinking otherwise. But there you saw in verse 11 that line of authority that is described for the purpose of perfecting the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. And you really then see what they all do, and that is they speak the truth in love. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So you're right, it's another picture of what Aulus and Timotheus and Silvanus were beseeching the Thessalonians to stand against.
One of the best ways to to not be tossed to and fro, to not be deceivable, is to know the truth, which is the word. And, you know, as I know Steve has pointed out, I think Davey too and others, when they teach people who work in a bank, I speak never having worked in a bank, but to someone who obviously does, being you, they don't show you all the ways that a note can be counterfeited and forged and false. They only show you all the truth. And if you know the truth, then anything that doesn't stand up to it isn't true. So by knowing his word, you're less likely to be deceived and Amen. Drawn away.
Yeah. Another thing on that I think is very important is the revelation of the word comes through the apostles and prophets.
Yep.
And you know, you see that in Ephesians also, and you see it in all Paul's writing. You know, he's going to go down, and he identifies these people. Let me see if I can find this. But, you know, he identifies that they believed his gospel. I know anybody who joins the Tuesday night Bible study has heard that noted. And it's not because he is glorifying himself at all. It's because God entrusted the gospel unto him, and he then, being worthy of that trust, and being fearful to be found faulty in it, actually, he brought it forth perfectly. And so those people who heard it at his mouth heard the perfect word of God that Paul preached. And he wasn't saying he was better, but he was given a task. He was given the gospel of salvation, and he brought it forth perfectly. And if those who believed him believed God, those who rejected him rejected God. Same is true today. Those who believe the word of God at the mouth of the Holy Scripture and God's apostles and prophets today, and you know if they are God's because their word comes to pass and because it's in agreement with the word, God works the same way. Where it's not an anarchy where we are all on the same playing field and all there is a line of authority by which God ministers and creates that body, that being of one mind. And the body isn't one member, it's many members. And each member has a part that is valuable to perform, very valuable to perform. Megan, as a nurse, would know more than me, but we've all heard it. If you lose a big toe, you have a problem being stable and standing. If you lose one of your fingers, you have to adjust because we use our hands an enormous amount. If you lose one of your organs, you actually could die, but other times other organs have to take up that place. There's no part of the body that doesn't minister and benefit the rest of the body. No part. Is there any part of your body you'd want to have chopped off?
Not me. Except maybe hair, you know.
But I mean, you know what I mean? There's no part that you wouldn't feel a loss if it no longer was with you.
Well, for the last few days, my left ear, I haven't been able to hear out of. And, you know, even just scratching that side of my face, it felt like I've been to the dentist and that side of my face was numb. It wasn't, but because I couldn't, hear it or something, it just felt like it was numb, but it wasn't. Gosh, any part that's, you know, that's missing is, you miss. And you know, there are at least some of us have actually experienced this where you are in fellowship with people and they depart and it's like your big toe's missing. Where is it? You know, there is a sense of the fact that the body's not right. There's something that's got to be put back together, you know?
Yeah. Well, you know, another thing that when you speak about this that comes to my mind, and that is, like in your youth, you take for granted everything, and as you get older, and like you're saying, I mean, you've had the experience of feeling as though one side of your face is numb because of an ear blockage, and you begin to become thankful for the fact that your face actually isn't numb. But
yes.
When you're young, you give no heed to such things. You're somewhat just all about your own thing and don't recognize all of the things that work together so that you can perform in a day, whatever. As you get older, and it should be as you get older in the Lord, our awareness and appreciation for all the parts of the body should increase. And our contentment, not to stay where we are, but to be a part of that body, ministering to the other parts. You know what I mean? Like your children being as youthful as they are, never think about that kind of stuff. And then as you get older, you begin to, you know, more and more gain an appreciation for all that we have and all that works together for our good. And you know what is interesting, too, is that appreciation doesn't come because we never experience the loss of something. It actually is born from experiencing things that bring it to light. Right? If you've never sprained your ankle, how would you know what it's like not to be able to walk or broken your foot or whatever? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And that was back in the first century. And now we're in the 21st century, so 2,000 years ago. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And that mystery of iniquity is really basically what rules the world. That is why the world hates Christ and those who are found in him. In Ephesians again, in the second chapter, it says, in the first couple of verses, it says, "And you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh." So I don't know what to do because we got the music going. I don't know how to undo it. But Steve was talking about in the founding of our nation and its government that Thomas Jefferson, he said, he wouldn't say he was a Christian, but he had to contend with the faith because the people were salty, the believers were salty. And now you see a man like Obama who can be bold against the faith, talking about how Jesus would have approved and been desirous of homosexual marriage, which is in direct contrast to the Word of God and what Jesus himself has revealed and said. And we know the testimony of Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed for just that. And yet there is not the salt to hold back that corruption. He does not have to contend with the faith because of the lack of salt in this nation and the world. Is there still music? It may be off now.
Little
praise
hiccup.
The Lord. Oh, man. Okay. But that's something to realize, that we're at a time now, and we know that in the Church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3 there, that they are small in number. They are weak, not weak in faith, but weak in number. And that's where we're really coming to. We know that the Gentile church standing in pride is rejecting Christ. Christ meaning the Word of God, and Christ meaning his body that the Thessalonians had found entrance into, and all who will believe and obey and will find entrance into. The numbers are small.
I just remembered what I was going to say earlier. Cool. Before the whole hiccup thing with the whole kind of homosexual thing and whatnot, and the fact that there's no salt to hold back the corruption or the lies, and of course, you can't come against it when you believe you're a bride as a church instead of a body. You don't have any way to stand against it, you know?
Right, you don't know how to fight, and that is a good point. You know, but also, you know, is special. A bride is special. She's going to be taken care of, and she's just so lovely and everything. And there is an element to the church that just really thinks that, and they are careless about others. And part of salt, and you know, just because there are few that believe, and so, you know, Obama has, at least at this moment, a free range, because we don't know what tomorrow, we don't know what the future's holding. Who knows but that there could be a revival yet. I mean...
There could be?
There could be. We don't know. But, man, I forgot my train of thought there. I apologize. That's bad. Oh, I know what it was. You know, part of what we do is to, you know, that building up the body in love, that's not only building each other up in the body of Christ, but there's an aspect that, you know, we throw the seed out and we minister the gospel and we give that testimony and we lift up Jesus so that actually new members can enter into the body of Christ and he be built up that way too. And you brought it up last week, Megan, which was a really good point. You see the departing of the faith with the departing from the King James Bible, because it is... The other Bibles are not in agreement with it. They're man's version of what God has said. And that is never going to work. My version, your version, anybody's version, it's never going to work. In fact, Paul said at one point, if I or anybody else preach another gospel, let him be accursed. I think it's Galatians, and that's the Apostle Paul. You know, there's only one word.
Well, just a simple example for me is the New King James. Forget the NIV. You know, the New King James I always thought was, as you know, they only changed the these and the thous. And Ephesians 5 verse 27 showed me how that was not so, because Lawrence was here and he had a New King James, and I had a New King James that I had brought over here that I had discarded from reading, but you know, is still around as a like a reference, if you will. I actually picked it off the shelf to read something, I think when my mom was here, and I threw it on the ground. It was just so grossly off. But anyway, supposedly the closest thing to the King James, and the one I had, this is that first little sentence, part of the sentence. It says that he, meaning Jesus, might present it, meaning the church, to himself a glorious church. In the book I had, it said that he might present it to himself a glorious bride. And in the one Lawrence had, it said, also in New King James, mind you, it said that he might present her to himself a glorious bride.
That was the new King James, right?
So, you know,
it's a deceiver.
I mean, Francisco had a really good point when he was around. He said, if you get on a ship and you're going to Boston, and you leave Boston, and you head towards England, if you go off 1 degree in your kind of navigation, you'll land up in Africa, not in England. And, you know, when you start going off a little bit here and a little bit there, that's why the Lord says, I mean, it doesn't say he's black and white. It says don't call good evil and evil good. Because when you start mixing up things like that, now you land up with shades of gray. And so where are the lines now? They're hard to define. They're hard to find. So
becomes an untrustworthy word.
It does.
And now it gives place to everybody picking and choosing what they believe. And when they only have a lie, I mean, whatever they choose, it's going to be the wrong thing, right?
It's funny. Charlie and Karen's testimony of the churches they've been to in Springfield, you know, they agree to disagree on everything. The one thing they agree on is they don't like the King James Bible.
Right, so they don't like the Word of God.
Yes.
They like anything but. One of the things when we looked in the testimonies of the various faithful people that Paul spoke about in Hebrews 11 was Samuel, when he didn't forget anything the Lord told him. He held everything the Lord said in such high regard, and then he brought it forth perfectly.
Not a word fell to the floor, I think it said.
Say that, yes, that was probably what
something
it was.
Something like that.
It was a remarkable thing, and Davey had written in the chat, if I remember, that he didn't forget any of it. And
well, you also had everything that the Lord commanded Moses, Moses commanded Joshua, and everything that Moses commanded Joshua, Joshua did.
Yes. These are examples of what the call of God is upon all who would believe, and the examples that will, as a body, will walk in, that we see a picture of in Thessalonians. The end of that is the body, that perfect body of Christ that Megan read about in Ephesians 4. That's the end. If Moses God tells Moses told Joshua and didn't leave anything off and didn't add anything to it. We can do that, and we're a body. We're not even one person. We are a body fitly joined together. We are a body that is edifying one another, that speaks the truth in love. We got it a lot easier, don't we? I mean, I would think we would. Think of Noah, stood all by himself for 100 years building an ark when there had never been any rain, never had been a flood, never had been anything to suggest there could be any wisdom in a boat. And he wasn't near water, I don't think, but whether he was or he wasn't, the whole time he was preaching and saying, you know, repent, because the judgment of God is going to fall. And the people just walked around him, looked at him, turned. I'm sure they laughed at him and all manner of things. And look at their end, you know. Then the day that God shut him and the animals and his family in there, it stunk to be on the outside of that. And a day like that is coming. And that's what Paul is exhorting this body of believers to stand fast and know. And so are we exhorting one another to do the same. It's also the only thing that will, it's the only good thing that we can give in this evil world is the Word of God. It's the only thing, absolutely. Everything else is vain and empty. And the Word of God is an activity too, so it's not just preaching, but it also involves ministries of various kinds. So go ahead, Megan.
No, that's just you bring up Noah, and it's, you know, it's a, when Noah was one man, now in this time, you know, I hope there's more than just one, but let's look at Noah as being a man and you know, the body of Christ as being likewise a man, bringing the word, bringing repent and the gospel that Noah brought, essentially. And we can either be part of that man that gets on the boat, so to speak, for comparison, or we can be everybody else who, when the rain came, which had never been seen before, you know, what's coming has not really been seen before, not in its fullness. You know, we can... These are, you know, as you were talking about... who are you talking about? And I mentioned Joshua.
Oh, Samuel?
Samuel, thank you. You know, those are high callings. Those are high examples of the right place to stand in the Lord. But you know what? If they could do it by the Spirit of the Lord, we who have the same Spirit are also able to do it, and therefore there's no excuse.
Yep. And you know that the same, they had this, they exercised themselves in the same hope and promise that is what we need to do if we want to have that same testimony. It is the same exact walk of faith that God, and we didn't get to it, we might not get to it, but that verse 13 there in 2 Thessalonians here, the salvation has always been the same. From the beginning of this earth, with Adam and Eve and everything, the way of reconciliation and right standing with God has always been through the blood of the Lamb and the power of the resurrection. It always has been. That's the way the Lord, that is the plan God set into motion by which man could be saved. Moses, Samuel, all of them, David, Elisha, Elijah, all of them, same, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Rahab, Ruth, they were all same, saved by the same gospel that God has called us to be saved by.
You mentioned how the, you know, they walked same walk of faith. I don't remember how you put it, but Jesus walked the same walk of faith that we have to. Yes, he didn't have a sinful flesh to, you know, bombard him with distractions. But everything that he did and said, he didn't say because his father told him and showed him. And so he went ahead and did what his father said and showed him to do. And we are the same. We have that same call to faith. That is what faith is being obedient to the Lord and doing what he has for us to do.
Amen. The, you know, it's interesting when you say that, because Jesus, of course, could not sin, because he had to be sinless to take upon himself our sin. There are certainly some differences between us, but still what he did is the same call, and that is to do nothing of ourselves. And Jesus did that all the way to the cross. And you see the wrestling with that final act of obedience and love when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he sweat blood, and then he got up and he walked and did it. And you know, he said, take up our cross and follow him. And you know, it's a very sobering command, but the end is what Paul is ministering to these people. The end is Jesus is going to come back. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And we are not the bride of Christ, but there is a bride of Christ. And if we will continue on and stand in the faith and not be a partake of and be deceived by and choose to go back into Egypt, but rather enter into that body of Christ, we will be there in the end when he is in his glory, and we'll get to partake of that. And the promise far exceeds the kind of things we struggle against in this world. Let us not forget that. Let us keep them in their proper place, and let us just remember the end of the end of our conversation and the end. And that is Jesus Christ. We're going to dwell with him one day. Outside of this flesh. Faith. I wanted to tell you, you brought up faith, Megan. Listen to this as a definition. This is from Strong's. It's Strong's 4102 in the Greek. Credence, conviction of religious truth, or the truthfulness of God, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. And in the abstract sense, that's the concrete sense, constancy in such a profession. So a conviction of the truthfulness of God, and especially our reliance upon Christ for salvation. By grace we are saved, and our constancy in that profession. That's what to take with us tonight and for the week, and to have that conviction and exercise ourselves in it humbly. You know, I was talking, I think we even said it last week, God resists the proud and he gives more grace unto the humble, which means the humble need a lot of grace. It's not like we're humble and we're exalted and we're just better than someone else. No, we actually, God gives us more grace to make up the difference because we fall short. Isn't that interesting? He gives us more grace and we need it. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. He is good. So, Megan, I guess if you would read 8, 9, and 10. We only have a few more minutes, but I'm not going to be able to play the Petrus song. It's just going to kick over to the the DJ, the automatic DJ or whatever it is. So we'll just spend the next 5 minutes or so going over those next few verses.
Okay. 8 to 10, you said?
Yes.
And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved.
And actually, if you'd like to read the next two verses, because it really does kind of finish that.
And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
That's a heavy judgment from which it would appear there is no repentance. I know you bring up oftentimes today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And right there, and I know we kind of touched on it, I think Karen Brinda brought it up, or you, I forget, but in verse 10, and, well, let's go back. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because this is why they can be deceived, because they receive not the love of the truth. Thank you, Kaylee. They receive not the love of the truth. It was offered to them, but they didn't receive it. How can you receive not if it wasn't there to receive in the first place? They receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And that's another thing. You know, the Word of God is constant, consistent in its testimony that a confession of Jesus Christ as the Messiah is not the end. We have to war a good warfare. We have to hold on until the end. We have to keep the faith, the one faith, the faith. And then we'll be saved. And for this cause, because they received not the love of the truth, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's a dangerous place to be in. That's a bad place to be in. That's because they esteem the things of the world greater riches than the things of God, as opposed to the testimony we're going after, where we esteem the things of God greater riches than the things of the world. But it's really the two choices we have. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's scary. That's scary.
You know, when you read verse 9, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, I'm reminded of Janies and Jambres with Moses. You know, the things, for probably half the plagues, they were able to imitate it. And there came a point where they were no longer able to. They were able when they, you know, Moses brought the sign with the throwing his staff on the ground and it turning into a serpent. They were able to do that too. But in everything, the Lord triumphed. And, you know, one, the obvious example is the fact that the serpent that Moses' stick turned into ate the other ones. And so at the end, Moses had his stick back and the other guys had none. So,
and yet they didn't repent.
No, they didn't. But, you know, the working of Satan is all power and all signs and all lying wonders. It's, you know, it's great and grandiose and kind of, you know, it's out there and it's big and it looks like the real thing. But it's the Lord's power is actually more. He just doesn't throw it around like Satan does.
Well, we have about 30 seconds left. So I thank everybody for joining us, and may the Lord, may you be strengthened in Him this week.